If you have a Bible, now would be a good time to turn back to John chapter 3 as we return to this conversation with Nicodemus. And I wonder, as we turn there, would you believe me if I told you that I won the gold medal in the triathlon at the 2016 Olympics? Would you believe me? Does anyone believe me? Lots of people shaking their heads. That's disappointing. What about if I showed you the certificate I got? There, it says quite clearly, and Louisa will be able to see it from there. It says, this is to certify that Adam Thomas has won the gold medal in the triathlon at the 2016 Olympics. Do you believe me now? No. Even though I went to all the effort of printing out on special yellow card, and I even put the logo at the top, look. I thought, yeah. Disappointing. We're going to think today a bit about things being real and genuine and authentic, but we're not going to be thinking about what a real Olympic triathlete looks like. We're going to be thinking about what real belief in Jesus looks like, which is actually a much more important question. What does real belief in Jesus look like? And here's why that's an important question. We're in John's Gospel, and at the end of John's Gospel, in chapter 20, the end of that chapter, John tells us why he's bothered to write all of this down. And he says these words, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This gospel is written so that we might believe in Jesus and have life. And each of these meetings with Jesus that we've seen over the last few weeks, all of those are to draw us to believe in Jesus and find life in him. And then at the end of chapter 2, we find something quite interesting. When Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, we read that many people believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. These people who believe in the name of Jesus, and yet we read that Jesus distances himself from them. He does not, in verse 24, entrust himself to them because he knew all people. As he sees their response to him, he can see inside their hearts and he knows that their belief is not a real belief that leads to life, the kind of belief that John is talking about later in the gospel. There's something wrong with their belief. There's something lacking, something missing, something deficient with that belief. So it's important for us to think about what real belief in Jesus looks like, isn't it? If we're here this morning or joining online and we would say that we believe in Jesus, what kind of belief do we? Or if you're joining us today and you're not someone who's a Christian and you're thinking, well, what would it mean? What would it look like to believe in Jesus? Well, it's an important question for you to think about as well. And today in John 3, we're going to eavesdrop on a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. A conversation in which Jesus points us to two things we need to understand about real belief. Real belief that leads to life. Two things we really need to understand today. And the first thing I want us to notice from this conversation is that real belief sees what our real need is. Let's look at what Nicodemus finds out his real need is. When Nicodemus turns up at Jesus' place, in chapter 3, he comes as someone with a very impressive Jewish religious CV. He's quite an impressive figure. He's a man of the Pharisees. The Pharisees at the time were religious experts. They loved the law. They loved keeping the law. They loved telling other people the rules that they needed to keep as well. And Nicodemus is a particularly good Pharisee in terms of his reputation and the influence he has among the people. We're told he's a ruler of the Jews. He's in a position of stature and influence. And he's someone who would have known the Bible really well. Lots of people would be impressed by the way he lived and the things he did. He has an impressive spiritual CV with a lot of knowledge. And he comes to Jesus with this question. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." He doesn't put it as a question, but it is a question about Jesus' identity, who really is Jesus. And Jesus, in response, gives him quite a blunt answer. He says to Nicodemus in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus had come to Jesus as a teacher, calling him rabbi. He'd come to Jesus as a teacher, asking for some information. And Jesus says to him, "No, Nicodemus, what you need most of all is not just a teacher. What you need most of all is not just some information. What you need, verse 3, you need to be born again." Nicodemus, this great religious figure, and Jesus says to him, "What you need most, you need to be born again." Now, Nicodemus finds that quite a puzzling statement, and he says, "Well, how can man be born when he is old?" It's a fair question, isn't it? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, Jesus doesn't directly answer the second of those questions, but I'm fairly sure the answer is no. Check the doctors in the room, but no, you can't. There you go. But Jesus does answer the first question, that this new birth, this second birth that Jesus is talking about, is not a physical birth where you go inside your mother's womb and come out again. It's a spiritual birth. So he says, this is in verse 5, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit." Same word in verse 6, "That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit." Same again in verse 8, "So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." He's telling Nicodemus that what he needs is a spiritual transformation that's so radical and all-encompassing and total that the best way to describe it is as a completely new birth, the start of a complete new life. That's how radical the spiritual transformation that Nicodemus needs is. He comes to Jesus, comes to him as a teacher, thinking he just needs a bit more information. But what Nicodemus needs is for someone to give him life. That's what he needs. Someone to give him new life. Real belief sees what our real need is. What we really need, we need someone to give us life, new life. It's what we need to see from this meeting with Jesus today, what we need to keep remembering if we believe in him. As Nicodemus comes to Jesus in John 3, he comes as someone who is physically alive, but spiritually dead. And that's the condition of all of us. As we grow up in this world, without God's intervention, we're all physically alive, but spiritually dead. And those aren't my words that I've come up with. Those are the Bible's words. In fact, John will use them later on. But physically, we may be able to do a lot of things. We can talk. We can eat food. We can compete in triathlons and lots of things like that. We can do a lot. But spiritually, the picture is very different. Spiritually, we are not able to relate properly to God. Without God's intervention, spiritually, we are dead. We are unable to relate properly to the God who made us. The God who made this world and who made the first humans and who made humans to enjoy fellowship, relationship with him. First humans, Adam and Eve, they turned away from God and thought they knew better. They sinned, they disobeyed, and their actions damaged that relationship with the God who had made them. And all of us since then, we've inherited that damaged relationship between heaven and earth. And we've followed in the same pattern, all of us in different ways. We like to think that we know best. We want to do life our own way. And so we disobey. We ignore what God has told us. We sin. We may do that in more obvious ways. We may do it in more subtle ways. We're all guilty of this sin. We're all in a state of being spiritually dead, separated from the God who gives life. If we stay separated from the God who gives life, the outcome can only be death. And not just physical death, but endless spiritual darkness and death. That's the real issue. The issue of being spiritually dead. And we can do lots of religious stuff. We can be modern day Pharisees. We can keep lots of rules. We can tell other people to keep lots of rules. We can read the Bible from cover to cover again and again. We can come into church buildings again and again. We can give lots of money to charity. But none of that will solve the ultimate problem that's deep inside us, that we are spiritually dead. We don't just need a teacher who can give us some more information, some new rules about how to live. We don't just need some kind of motivational coach who can cheer us on. Come on, Adam, you can do it. We don't just need a miracle worker who can occasionally step into our lives to make things a bit better when things go bad. What we need, you see so clearly in John 3, what we need is we need someone to give us life. We need someone to give us new life. That new life that we can't give ourselves, we can't create for ourselves any more than we can cause ourselves to be born the first time. We need someone to give us this life. And here in John 3, as we meet Jesus offering us life, new life. This new life he gives through the Spirit. When he says in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He's drawing on images that we find in the Old Testament about renewal that comes through water and spirit. And he may particularly be thinking of Ezekiel 36. You can read it later. And in Ezekiel 36, from verse 25, God promises his people a transformation that will come in the future, a radical transformation. "I will sprinkle clean water on you," says the Lord. "And you should be cleaned from all your uncleannesses. And I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. And I'll put my spirit within you." And so he goes on. You see those words, water and spirit. And now here in John 3, we see that promised transformation is here in Jesus, who gives new life through the Spirit. What Nicodemus needs, what all of us need, we need someone to give us life. Part of what real belief means, we need to recognise that need, how deep our need is. We need someone to give us life. But there's a bit of a problem at this point. A problem that we find when we look at this image Jesus gives us in verse 8. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." He points this image of the wind that blows around, and you can't control it, you can't grab hold of it, you can't force it to go in a certain direction, you can't always predict where it's going to come from and where it's going to go. And Jesus says it's like that with the Spirit. I remember yesterday, of course I remember yesterday, it was only yesterday, but yesterday, we had a barbecue in the manse garden, for reasons I won't go into. And the garden ended up strewn with matches in our attempts to light it in the wind. We managed to get it in the end. But that we can't control the wind, we can't predict the wind, we can't force the wind to go in our neat little boxes. And Jesus is saying it's like that with the Spirit causing people to be born again. We can't control this Spirit. So there's a problem, isn't there? If we need to be born again by the Spirit and we can't control the Spirit, what do we do? Is there some kind of spirit forecast where we can work out the best place to stand to get hit by the spirit, to be born again? What do we do? Well, we can listen to the next things that Jesus says. Real belief sees our real need, that we need someone to give us life. Real belief also sees the real answer, that Jesus gives us life through his death. It's the place that Jesus points Nicodemus that may have surprised Nicodemus quite a lot, that Jesus will give life through his death. If we skip a bit of the conversation, Nicodemus asks another question and then Jesus answers. And in verse 14, let's jump down to verse 14, he talks about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. And so in the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Son of Man is a description that Jesus uses a lot for himself. And those of you who are Bible readers may know what Jesus is talking about. If you don't know, we can turn there in Numbers 21 if you have a Bible. It's worth turning there. Numbers 21, it's towards the beginning of the chapter from verse 4. We've recently concluded a series through Exodus, two series through Exodus, and there may be more to come. And we've seen God bring his people out of slavery in Egypt, and he's leading them to a new land that he's promised them, a land where they can worship him and know him and serve him. But they end up taking quite a long roundabout route there because of their disobedience. And what happens in verse 5 of Numbers 21 is the people, as they often do, complain against God. They speak against God. They say, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Which is a really hideously offensive thing to say to this God who's brought them out of slavery and given them everything that they've needed every single day since, and has given them these promises that are certain, and yet they complain, they speak against him. And so God rightly responds in judgment, and the judgment that he sends takes the form in verse 6 of fiery serpents. And these serpents start biting these disobedient, rebellious people, and many of them died. And at this point, the people realize what they've done in sinning against God and speaking against him. And so they speak to Moses, and Moses prays on their behalf, and the Lord gives them an answer. And the answer is that Moses is to make a snake, a serpent of bronze, and put it up on a pole, and anyone who's bitten by a snake can look at the pole, and the serpent on that pole, and can be healed and live. Anyone who's bitten can look at that serpent, that snake lifted up on the pole, and can be healed and live. And Jesus tells us that that's a picture of what he's come to do as well. But like the snake, Jesus will also be lifted up to bring life. Often when we think about Jesus being lifted up, and we thought about him as a king, we might think of him being lifted up onto a throne or lifted up onto a pedestal. We sing songs about, "Lord, I lift your name on high," lifted up in that sense. But in John's gospel, the way in which Jesus is lifted up is when he's lifted up to die on the cross. Later on, Jesus will say these words, "I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And John adds, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die when he was lifted up on the cross to die. Here's the situation. We've all been bitten, if you like, by sin, by disobedience. We're in this state of death, and we're heading towards a lifeless eternity. We're facing God's judgment. But then in steps Jesus, God the Son, who comes down from the perfection of heaven down into this dark world, born as a baby, growing up as a man, living the perfect life that we've all failed to live, then dying on the cross in our place, taking our sin on himself, taking the punishment that we deserve, taking that darkness on himself. Then having died, he rose again, and he was then lifted up into heaven, where he is now lifted up, seated at the right hand of his Father. And just as the people in Numbers 21 were told to look at the snake and find life, so now we're called to look to Jesus. And as we look at Jesus who died, as we look to the one who died, we can be healed from our sin. We can find forgiveness. We can find new life in relationship with God now and forever. That's what Jesus is showing us. We look to Jesus and find life in him. Real belief sees what our real need is, that we need someone to give us life. And we see the one who gives us life is Jesus, and he gives us that life through his death. As we look to the one who died in our place so we can have life with God forever. That's what we find when we meet Jesus today in John 3. I asked a question at the beginning, what does real belief look like? In a sense, the real question is, what does a real saviour look like? And faith is just looking to him, that perfect saviour who meets our need. And it's at that point that Jesus leads us to the famous verse of John 3, which is behind me if you're here in the building. Verse 16, words that are very familiar to us. I think what we've seen so far helps us understand more of why these words are rightly so well known and so important and so wonderful. When we read, God so loved the world, we know that the world that God loved is not a world filled with people mostly doing good, right stuff, but just in need of a bit of extra help. It's talking about a world full of spiritual death and darkness. That's the world that God loved. And when we read that he gave his son, we read that he's not just giving his son to come on a quick tour of earth to give some motivational speeches. He's giving his son to die in our place. And so as we're called to believe in him and find life instead of the perishing that we deserve, we're called to recognize that by ourselves we are without hope. We're spiritually dead. We need someone to give us life. That God sent his son so that as we look to him, we can find that life. And if you're joining our service today, most of you are joining our service today, whether online or here in the building, you've joined most of our series in John so far. And we've met Jesus again and again and again. And if you're still not at the point of looking to Jesus and finding life in him, today would be a good day to think about what it is that's stopping you, what's holding you back, what are the questions you still have. And I'll be in the car park for you to chat to, or you can get in touch with me, contact details at the end of the video. What's stopping you looking to Jesus and finding life in him? What's stopping you coming to him and finding that life? We can't control how the Spirit works, but we can look to Jesus. And as we look to him, then we'll find that the Spirit has been at work in us all along. That's the most important response to this passage today. But I just want to close by thinking about how this conversation might challenge us if we're people who do believe in Jesus, who do recognise what our need is, and who have looked to him to find life through his death. Because as humans, we have a tendency to be very proud We're very proud of our achievements and we like to boast in the things that we've done and the things that we're capable of. And so as humans, we can keep facing the temptation to think that our place in God's kingdom is at least partly dependent on what we've done. And we can do that obviously, or we can do it subtly. We can start putting our confidence in the things that we do, whether it's the Bible reading and prayer, our attendance at services, the ways we serve, the good stuff we do. We think that our standing with God can fluctuate depending on how much that we've done, as if our position in God's kingdom was at least partly dependent on us. Jesus gives us a good start, but then we can find ourselves thinking that we need to do some more. We can all have that tendency because we're very proud as humans. We like to get achievement and credit for things. And John 3 should humble us today as we see how desperate our need is. We need a whole new life. We need to be born again. And that comes only through Jesus, the one who died for us. And I think it's one of the good things about lockdown, and aren't many, but one of them is it's given us such a clear illustration of that in our lives. We really should be slow at forgetting the lessons of lockdown in that sense. That we've been through this period of months where so many of the things that we might put our confidence in as Christians were taken away. So you couldn't put your confidence in coming to a church building because we weren't open. You couldn't put your confidence in coming to a prayer meeting because we didn't have them here in the building. You couldn't put your confidence in your service on a rota because we had months without rotas. You couldn't stand in the church building and play the comparison game of thinking, well, I'm a better Christian than that person because X, Y, Z, because there was no one else in the building if you were here. And you couldn't even rely on many good works because there weren't many opportunities to do good works without being arrested and given a £10,000 fine. But even with all of those things taken away, could you still know life with God? Yes. Could you still know fellowship with God? Yes. Because that's not dependent on any of that stuff that you do. It's based on what Jesus has done when he gave himself for us. And we just look to him and find life in him. And so our service of God and us coming to church and all those things are important, but they all flow out of what Jesus has done and out of that new life that we have only through him. And maybe it's worth this afternoon as you go home, or wherever you go this afternoon, I don't know where else you go, but wherever you go, to take some time and reflect and examine your heart and your thoughts. Think about those things that you're tempted to put your confidence in, as well as Jesus. Those things that you think make you a proper Christian, a proper believer. Those things that make you better than so-and-so, or Louisa, as we call her. So I'm just gesturing over there. Or anybody. Those things we put our confidence in that make us feel good, like we really belong in the kingdom of God. Examine your hearts. Examine our hearts. Admit before God that those things are not what give us life and not what keep us in that life. To come to God, asking for his forgiveness for our proud attitudes, asking that he would humble us, remind us of our hopelessness, and keep our eyes fixed on the Son of Man who is lifted up. So as we look to him, we find life. Amen. We're going to come to our final song in a moment. Before that, I have two things to say. One is, if you're here in the building, please stay seated until a steward comes to ask you to leave, and Louisa will be providing some piano accompaniment so that there's an awkward silence in that point, so please stay until the stewards ask you to leave. And a second point, next Sunday, Colin is going to be making a reappearance for a special extended craft extravaganza. We haven't shown any children's craft for a few weeks now, since we've been back in the building, in fact. So if you've done some craft and you want to show it, or if you want to do some craft so that you can show it, then if you have a look at our website, and the details are there, and you can do one of the crafts related to Jesus's I am statements. And if you do that, take a picture, send it to Caroline, details on our website, and then Colin will be able to show you some of those next Sunday, as we can see what the children and older children and not children at all have been doing in our church. But our final song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, which has these really powerful, important words in the last verse. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection.